17, John chapter 17. I am excited. You're like, look what's new. But here's what I love. I love everything about the Bible is always connected, so maybe I'm just making it up. But it's so beautiful how it just harmonizes, and I'm not sure if there's any way I could be anywhere in the Bible maybe, and it would all dovetail, right? Dovetail to our front row scholars, right? I'm not a wood guy either. It's kind of like when you make drawers that the wood pieces dovetail together and it holds them together the old-fashioned way before they had screws and nails. Did you know what dovetail? You know that? I'm probably half wrong, but I'm half right. And so, but it's dovetail means it fits nicely together and it holds, right? And the Bible does. I don't know if there's any way I could, this book, but here's what I'm excited about. If you think about this morning's message, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, and I spent most of my time on verse 1, and that is the sufficiency of the grace of God in the life of a believer. God's given us everything we need. But then Jesus, over and over and over and over again, in these last moments before his crucifixion, encouraged, I'm going to suggest, I have to go back and count, at least 6 times, ask me. Just ask me. Just ask me, right? And so then I say, well, what do we ask then, right? How do we pray? And so John chapter 17 is this beautiful chapter of the Lord in his prayer right before they move to the Garden of Gethsemane. So the best, I think I agree with this, this is not in Gethsemane. No, he will leave and go to Gethsemane after this prayer in 17. There could be some debate on that. But then he also talks to the Lord right where he says, you know, not my will but thine. You won't see that in John 17. That's when they move into Gethsemane, then when sweats great drops of blood. And so, but this is this prayer that maybe the apostles heard. And I'm going to suggest probably did. Now, when he goes to the Gethsemane, remember what happens to the apostles? You know, they fall asleep. And so then he wakes them up. Boom! The soldiers are there. So this they probably heard. Now, the beauty of this is, just always remember this. We can forget this. John 14, 15, 16, and 17 are these chapters in the last moments of the life of Christ before his crucifixion. The steadiness, calmness, the awareness, and what is about to happen to Jesus Christ is beyond our comprehension, and we can't even state how beyond our comprehension it is. But yet, it is critical. If you are about to go into the most difficult trial of your life, what would you ask? It's pretty fascinating. You'll see there just in your notes. If you don't have notes, raise your hand. And Brother Dean will get you a copy. Anybody need notes, raise your hand. Okay. Brother Dean, I think they're back on the back table there. Thank you. And just, yeah, okay. So I want you to, here's how I think is a good split of this prayer that Jesus has. Verses 1 through 5, and that's all we'll cover this afternoon, is Jesus and the Father. Verses 6 through 19, and Lord willing, we'll cover that next Sunday night, will be Jesus in his prayer for his apostles. It was those immediate that he was about to send in, and were going to be the critical leaders of the gospel. Then verses 20 and 26 would include you and I. It's an amazing perspective of the omniscience and the deity of Christ that I'm convinced, and I can't, because this is in our mind, that he was praying. I really believe this with all my heart. He had the capability. He was thinking of Steve Ball. In addition to Steve Ball. In addition to Rachel. And that, he's God, right? Because I'm convinced he was praying that uniquely. And it's, have you ever thought about this? How does God hear a billion people at once? I mean, beyond our comprehension, right? You talk about multitasking, right? I mean, God, he's hearing everybody that, and he's listening, and no not draining him at all. And so there's some incredible things. So now let's look at just verse 1 through 5, and I want us to as much as we can, just remember when the apostles asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And he gives the model prayer. I think this is, it was great. I'm glad he gave us the elements of prayer that we should include. But this is, watching. It's powerful. Let's just read John 17, verses 1 through 5, and that's where our message will be this afternoon. These words, John 17, 1, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Simple title of the message, Jesus' Prayer, Jesus and the Father. Just these five verses. Now, I want you to kind of just see Jesus in his broad ministry. And understand Jesus' ministry today. The ministry of God the Father is unique to God the Father. The ministry of God the Son is unique to God the Son. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is unique to the Holy Spirit. Yet they are completely harmonized, and yet they are one God. Three separate beings, yet one God, beyond our comprehension. But there are unique roles. And Jesus is getting things where the apostles understand it. So Jesus just finished his final instruction before his resurrection. Then he'll be on the earth 40 days. Well, what he's doing then is, this is, commonly called, but I like this, it's commonly called his final intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is, he intercedes for them. He goes between them. He goes to the Father for the sake of his immediate apostles, that he goes to the Father thinking of us, even in the 21st century, of all those that would believe. He takes us to the Father uniquely. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is in heaven today interceding for us. He begins to do that, and he was always praying when he was here on earth. But the transition he is making is incredible. And as I've told you before, this is just, if we understand his calm approach, it's because experience this. God's grace, God's Father's grace was sufficient for him. And if we saw this morning, that perfect love cast out fear. We saw that in 1 John chapter 4. You don't see fear in anything, shape, or form in Jesus. Even his agony in Gethsemane that we'll see later, it wasn't fear-driven. It was overwhelming, the pressure of the wrath of God being placed on him. It wasn't fear-based. So I want you to understand this, that when Jesus prays, and the first thought I'll have in my notes, probably halfway down your first page, is the purpose of all things is the glory of God. Look at verse 1. So Jesus never forgets this. These things spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son. What? That seems a bit selfish. No, not really. That thy Son also may glorify thee. And so I want you to understand, it's not wrong for us to pray for ourselves. Isn't that good news? Because if it was, I'd have been wrong most of my prayer life. That's pretty self-centered. I need to be less self-centered in my prayer life, just to be clear. But I think you have the same problem. Okay? Maybe you don't. I would love this. Maybe don't ask this question. Believer in this room. It's okay. I'd be like, whoa. Maybe it's because you didn't pray. And you prayed every day. Clarify. You ever go a week and not pray for yourself? Anybody? Yeah? That's good. That's good. That's amazing. I love you too much, but this. If we understand this, the reason why Jesus prayed, he said, glorify thy Son, it's that thy Son also may glorify thee. I want you to understand this, that it would be good for us when we pray to know, at least in our little minds, how will this glorify God, right? If we can connect the dots, I think what it'll do is it'll keep us from praying amiss, as it talks about in James chapter 4, where we pray amiss, right? Where we're not asking for things that are correct, right? It's how will this glorify the Lord? I'll just put a few verses here. You're familiar with these verses. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And then six verses later, Colossians 3:23. It is, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And so this is important. It's a good way to examine our prayer life. How will this glorify God? And that's what Jesus did. The first thing he said was, glorify me. And so remember this. This is a balance. Would you like God to use you? Then ask him to use you for his glory and his honor. Doesn't mean there'll be neon lights. Maybe no one will hear about us. Maybe no one will hear about you. Maybe no one will hear about me. That's unimportant. But if we can honor him, we've done all that we have been called to do. And Jesus says, glorify me that I might glorify you. So I want to tell you, here's what I believe. Verses 1 through 5, everything falls under that. So I'm going to suggest to you that everything Jesus talks about now is for the glory of God. So you might accuse me of being obnoxious in my notes, but every point I've got dot, dot, dot to glorify God. Because I didn't want us to forget, as you separate the notes, I believe everything that Jesus prays for was linked to the glory of God. So now let's look at verse 2. He says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. And so Jesus was given power over all flesh. I put in your notes, over all mankind. Similar, just a synonym, another word. Over all flesh, over all mankind. To glorify God. And so I tell you this, now understand this. Is Jesus King of Kings and Lord of Lords? He is. He's not on his earthly throne yet. But I will tell you, he's the Lord of everybody in this room. Whether you surrender and submit or not, he's the boss. You know that. We don't get to decide what happens in life. He does. And understand, right? When you have issues with life, it's him. It's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And here's the simple message of the Bible. You see, I put Philippians chapter 2 in your notes. Submit today and surrender to him today, or you will one day. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. It talks about, I think it's very linked to John 17. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, highly exalted Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you love Philippians 2, 9? Doesn't that kind of an overlay to John 17? Jesus will be declared King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every tongue will confess that one day to the glory of God the Father. Don't you love that? The Bible always reminds us, what is it all about? It's about the glory of God the Father. Jesus said, glorify me, that I might glorify you. When we pray, it will help us. And God cares. And there are times you can say, I don't even know what to ask. You know I'm distressed. You know I'm frustrated. You know I'm upset. I just ask you to help me, trust you. Help me to be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help me to honor you. And
And sometimes, you know, I guess maybe I'd say we may not always know the delight at the moment. It might be endurance of this world, right? Because that's why I think in 2 Peter 2 it says to endure as a soldier of Jesus Christ. We see that actually in Hebrews chapter 12 as well, where it said that for the joy set before him, he endured, you know, the cross. And so there can be, but it was endurance. It was tenacious obedience, right? Tenacious obedience. And so what we see is that Jesus was given power over all for the glory of God. Turn on the back of your notes. Now, why was he given the power over all flesh? The Bible tells us, right? You see the word "that" in the Bible. It's as though it's telling you, why was Jesus given power over all flesh? Now he says, why? That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now remember, he's talking to the Father here. Always good. Who's he talking to? And he says, you've given me power that he's speaking of himself. It's interesting. When you see this language here with Jesus, Jesus is God. He's God the Son. He's talking to the Father, but when he's talking to the Father, he's talking to the Father in third person. You notice that? It's sort of an amazing, beautiful picture of the Trinity, right? It's because the Trinity is completely beyond our mental comprehension. So when Jesus is talking to the Father about himself, he's talking about the Father about himself in the third person. Did you notice that? Because he says, as thou hast given him power. Who's him? It's me. It's us. It's just interesting, right? And that's so reflective of this dynamic, right, that is the Godhead, this three separate beings yet one God. Jesus is talking about himself, but he's talking about himself in the third person. To me, that's pretty cool. That's exactly the, what I'll say, confusing, only because his ways aren't our ways, our thoughts, his thoughts aren't our thoughts. It's beyond us, but it totally makes sense. If you are one God, you're going to talk about yourself in the third person. That makes sense. That's consistency of this madness called the Trinity. I only call it madness because of our limited minds, okay? I'm not mocking it. I love it. It's fascinating. Now, anyway, look at this. He says, he was given power over our flesh. Why? That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, I put in your notes, this is an important truth. Look at John 6, 37 to 39. This is kind of an overlay to this thought of giving eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Look at John 6, 37 to 39. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So I want you to know, it's again a truth. Leave the truth at the foot of the Bible where the Bible stops. Jesus said, I will give eternal life to all that he was given. He says he would lose none, and that's what the Bible says. Amen? Can we say amen? That's what the Bible says? Then I would tell you, leave it at that. That does not preclude or make impossible salvation for anyone. But I do know this. Did Jesus fail when he went to the cross? Did he lose anyone when he went to the cross? No. You know what the message of the Bible is? Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's the message of the Bible. So I'm just telling you that Jesus, John 17, the whole chapter, it almost sounds contractual, doesn't it? It's sort of like Jesus is at the end of the job. So when you're going through John 17, it's the contract, or more biblical word, it's the covenant between the Father and the Son. And Jesus is just going one more through, you know, before he goes to the cross, because there would be no second cross. And he completed everything that the Father sent him to do. That's our Savior. Is that amazing? It's beyond our comprehension that the Lord could ever say to anyone, well done, thou good and faithful servant, but he could say that to his Son. Perfectly done, thou good and faithful servant. Everything I told you to do, you did. says in verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And now, I love this. This is good. It gives us some perspective so we can understand eternal life. We can understand salvation. You see, I love this. There's a great risk. There's a great risk that, and I see this many times with the way the gospel is presented today. They'll take one verse. That verse is correct. But that verse is limited when it deals with salvation, right? And so I see folks that, let's look for instance, John 1:12. But as many as received him, then gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. And I see people take John 1:12. I love John 1:12. But John 1:12 doesn't mention repentance, does it? So what I see in a lot of tracts is they'll use John 1:12 to create a little acrostic, and they'll say, well, that's salvation. Well, that's one perspective of salvation. You got to understand all of it, right? And so this is, it's the complete 360 perspective of salvation. I just want you to know repentance is critical for salvation. You must repent and believe. Right? So I'm not opposed to John 1:12. I love John 1:12. John 1:12 is an awesome verse. But be careful if we make a track out of John 1:12 that we don't leave repentance out and think we're biblically right. Because there's a full richness of the perspective of salvation. Does that make sense? And so, get a hold of the Bible verse and claim the Bible verses. But also know this, do you have the full perspective? Right? It's critical, right? So, this is going to be a beautiful perspective in verse 3 that I could write a tract that might come across as parent. So that's why I say all that. Verse 3, he says, and this is life eternal. Now, this is true. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I want you to know this. Eternal life is knowing the Father through the Son. That is eternal life. That is the ultimate manifestation, the ultimate culmination, the ultimate result of being born again is that you know the Father and you know him through the Son. And so I put a ton of verses here, right? That is truth. But that could be confusing to people. People tell me all the time, I know God. Son Jesus Christ, do you know him? You understand this? It's what our word know is just not this personal, intimate fellowship, communion, a life that is driven and led by the Father and the Son, a life that is delightfully dominated by the things of God. It's not just a flippant knowledge. It's not just, you know, I know the president. Know of him. You know, I know, but do you know him? That is eternal life. I want you to understand this. See, I believe this. You've heard me preach this before. That the goal of a Christian is to know Jesus Christ fully. Know him, is to love him, love him, is to serve him. And so, know this. And it's not just intellectual, right? Not just the facts. Well, there was a great discussion we had at lunch. It's so good. Facts are good to know. Isn't it good to know the facts of the gospel? But if that's all you know, I'm not saying. It has to be personal and internalized. Just being able to quote the facts of the gospel, is it yours? Is it personal? Is it do you know him, right? Do you know him? And knowing the Lord is experiential, right? It's the only way we know truth is the Word of God. Be clear. That is, there's intellectual peace, but there's a supernatural understanding that only comes from the Holy Spirit. But to know him is to serve him, right? We saw that in Romans 1:5 where it says, you know, patience brings tribulation brings patience, patience experience, and experience hope, right? We've seen that. So, look at these verses here real quick. Knowing. Knowing is eternal life. Look at John 17:25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. It is not, he's talking about this, he's talking about, you know, when it says, and Adam knew Eve, and she can see. It's not, I'm not dealing with the sexual part of that, but there's an intimate part of that. That is very personal, right? That results in new life. Let me tell you, to know Jesus, it's very intimate and personal. Don't go there, you know, I'm not trying to. But it's so personal and intimate that it results in new life. Right? Do you understand that? That's the knowing the Bible talks about. Those things where we're almost like, no, but it's very personal, very intimate with Jesus. So look at John 8:19. Then they said unto him, "Where is thy Father?" Jesus said, "You neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also." 1 Corinthians 15:34. "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Now, this is important. I threw this in there because I always like these verses. Let me tell you, if people in our surrounding neighborhoods don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ, that will be the shame of Oak Baptist Church. We ought not to do it just to check the box. We ought to do it out of absolute love for their souls. And we ought not to do it only if they receive us and are kind to us. We ought to be kind to them. We ought to love them. But it will be to our shame if we do not make him known. Now, that is not the intimate knowing, but let me just tell you, faith comes by hearing by the word of God. No one will be saved unless we tell them. It'll be to our shame. You ought to know God so much that people are just curious. They'd like to know him like you know him. You ought to be clear that you're broken, that you're not anywhere perfect. We want to be like Jesus, but we're not. But understand this, knowing Jesus Christ is the objective. You know, I put 1 Thessalonians 1:8. It's 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Turn in your Bibles, and that'll be the last verse. So I'll correct that when I put it online. But you're like, what's that verse? Nothing. You're a genius. So 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Look at this. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, not verse. So mark that out on your notes. I'm sorry for that. I didn't have my wife proof it. And so, normally I do have her proof these because I make so many mistakes. So, it says this, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." You understand that knowing of God in 2 Thessalonians 1:8? It says the devils believe there is one God and they tremble. It says that in James 2:19. It's not the knowledge of the existence of God. It's to know him personally, intimately, in faith through his Son, right? So if you don't know him, then you will have vengeance taken on you in flaming fire, ultimately in the lake of fire. Now let's get back to John chapter 17. Let's look at verse 4. Remember all of these are. So Jesus, he requested that he would be glorified so he might glorify God. He was given power over all flesh that he might glorify God. That power over all flesh was so that he might give eternal life to as many as Father had given him. That eternal life was knowing the Father and also knowing the Son. And now verse 4, he says this, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Jesus finished the work the Father had given him. Now, it's interesting, right, that the request is that God would be glorified. Now, you want to glorify the Lord? How many people say, raise your hand and say, "I do not want." I just wanted to switch you to lay just for the fun of my sorry hand. How many say, "I do not want to glorify the Lord"? Okay, so everybody wants to glorify the Lord. That's good. Thank you, Elaine, for your enthusiasm. I do appreciate that. I'll have to do it again. And it's this. So we all want to glorify the Lord. Let me tell you, finish the work he's given. It's not that complicated. Remember I told you that, gentlemen? I gave him a prescription. I told you the two prayer requests. And here's what I told him to do. I said, "Now, I want you to get a prayer list, and I want you to pray every day, and I want that prayer list to be 80% not you." I said, "Second, I want you to study the Bible every day and text me. I'll know if you're studying the Bible if you have any questions. If you don't have any questions, you're not studying." And so I said, "Second." I said, "Third, I said, I want you to find a Baptist church, and I want you to go to church every time the doors are open." I said, "You're welcome here. We'd love to have you." I said, a lot of Baptist churches Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I said, I want you to go to church. I said, fourth, I said, I want you to tell somebody about Jesus every week. I want you to know about it. And then I said, fifth, and I don't normally do this, but I said, I want you to tithe. I want you to give 10% of whatever you make to the church. I said, don't compare. I'm not trying to explain. I said, what I just gave you was Christian basics. I said, that doesn't make you a great Christian. I said, well, why don't you just do that tomorrow? And I said, why don't you do it for the second day? Why don't you do it for the third day? Why don't you do it for the fourth day? Why don't you do it for the fifth day? Why don't you do it for the sixth day? And I said, well, my goal is I want to see if we can do it longer than 8 months. I said, let's see if we can do it for 9 months. I said, you tell me you're a Christian. I said, I'll find out if you're a Christian. I said, just do these basics because Jesus says if you love me, you'll keep his commandments. I said, so I'm giving you a prescription. And I said, not only is this the doctor's orders, these are the father's orders. I said, do these. And I told him, I said, it's Christian basics. You want to glorify the Lord, begin with the basics. Just obey the Lord in what you know to do. Don't come up with a, there's a guy I know, and he wants, and he can outline this pretty well. He can outline an incredible ministry to the homeless. I said, I'm all for it. I said, but it'd be good if you came to church. I said, let's worry about the homeless ministry after we begin to obey God in the basics. Right? And I want you to dream how you can bring glory to God. I love dreams. I am not here to squelch your dreams. But I'll tell you this. Obey God in the basics. He says, you've been faithful in the little things. I will give you more to do. Right? So be faithful in the little things. You want to glorify God, finish his work. And I know you're here on a Sunday afternoon and you're feeling the pizza right now. And Don told me that it was too hot in here. And so if anything's wrong, I just say, Don, what's wrong? He lets me know. And it's good. And so, it's the basics. I want you to dream of the Lord Jesus Christ. But nobody will respect you if you're not faithful. You know what? That's the hard part of Christianity. I told this guy, I said, if you do these, it will be a radical change. I said, so are you ready for radical? I said, all I've taught you to do is the least kind of expectation of a Christian. But it would be radical for most to claim the name of Christ with it. Remember those five things I said? I said, I want you to pray every day, and I want your 80% of your prayer list to be something that doesn't impact you. Now, that's tough. I practice what I preach. Secondly, I told him, I said, I want you to study the Bible. Study it, right? And so you just say, well, what? You know, read it over and over again. I said, third, you know, I told him, I said, I want you to go to church when the doors are open. Fourth, I told him, I said, I want you to tell people about Jesus. He knew the gospel. I don't think he was saved. I may be wrong. He knew he had that intellectual knowledge, but he didn't reflect that change. Though, I will tell you, Lee has an incredible testimony that I love. And Donna Dietrich has an incredible testimony, too, of a long period of wonder. Okay? Your coming back to Christ is exactly what the scriptures say. 25 years is a long time. I would have been a huge skeptic in between. And so, but I love the testimony of the Lord, and he says what he'll do in his word. He will bring you back, and he did. Same way with Donna. So now I know several people in my life that I'm convinced they're believers, and it's an amazing testimony. And so can this guy possibly be a Christian? He could be. Don't think so, but he could be. He'll come back, right? He'll come back, but rejected everything I was trying to tell him on the basics, right? But I'm sure you did during those 25 years at times, too. So, if you want to glorify God, do the basic works. Now, let's look at this, just the notes, and I'm almost done. Matthew 25:23. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Matthew 25:34. Then it says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me, and I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came into me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, and were naked, and clothed thee? And when saw that we sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. You see, that's not in neon lights. That's not glamorous. In fact, your life will be messier. You do those things that nobody else sees. But God sees it. He's honored. He's pleased. He's glorified through that, right? He is glorified through that. So, Jesus finished the work. Jack Benner's in heaven today. His work on earth was done. One of you, the new Jack. He was 89. They said 89. It's tough. He wasn't done. Jack talked like big plans. Jack was not planning on dying anytime soon. Gotta love that, right? Just gotta love that. He was going to serve the Lord until his last breath. And he did. His work on earth was done. You want to glorify God? Finish his work. Finish his work. Finish his work. And then finally, look at verse 5. He says, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Verse 5, you'll see here, I've said Jesus always remembered his place in the Trinity. Look at John 16, verse 26 and 27. Remember that was just last week, I think. Pretty sure that was last Sunday night. John 16, 26, he's speaking to the apostles, and he says, At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you, that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. Now look at verse 5 again in chapter 17. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus, his focus, his passion was the Father. Talk about it. It will help us when we understand that when Jesus has this prayer, and what happens the next day is a deviation from this request, if you'll allow me to say. Because when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was a schism. I don't even really know the right word. A schism, a split, a vision of some sort. I can't really in the God. You understand that? That the Father unleashed his wrath on the Son because Jesus became sin for us. You understand that? And the whole heart's desire of Jesus was the unity with his Father in the Trinity. He says, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And at that time on the cross, particularly from noon until 3, when the Father turned out the lights on the world, there was a schism in the Godhead. So when I see Jesus in his prayer for the Father, it was that the Lord be glorified, and he be glorified by giving Jesus power over all the earth. That Jesus then would give eternal life, and that Jesus would finish the work, and that they would be one. And you've got it. This final thought, I'll finish. This is the heart of our Savior here with the Father. He desired. This is not a lot of words about himself. So then he begins to pray for the apostles. He says that. there's a lake of fire. No, that really represents how evil we are and what we deserve. The love of God is so amazing that he would save any pukes like you and I, and what Jesus went through. He gave up his glory. He gave up the unity with the Father. He condescended and became a man. That is love. Is it not? Justice is hell.